May all be seated. Good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. I'm the new guy. If you're new here, my name is Ian, and we are so excited to be here with you. My family, we actually drove into town late last night. My daughter Ruby had a dance recital in Grenada, Mississippi. Didn't finish till about 7:30, and so we made the two-hour drive, and so we're here. We are weary, but we are very excited to be here with you. We're going to be in Psalm 1 this morning, so if you want to be turning that way, we'll be looking at that passage. I'm going to pray and then read the scripture, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing that you are the uncreated creator of really everything. You have no source or origin because you simply are, and as our creator, you have unlimited power and sovereignty over all things. And even though this is true, even though we know this in our heads, we have longed to be the ones who are in charge. We have longed to sit at your throne, and we tell ourselves daily in various ways that we are God and that you are not. But in spite of this, you have still rescued us, and you've rescued us through Jesus. You became one of us. You lived a perfect life. You willingly went to the cross to pay our debt so that we can be redeemed. And we thank you for that. And so as we gather this morning to open your word, we ask that you would renew our minds. We ask that you would remind us that you are Lord and that we are not. Would you please illuminate the scripture for us? Convict us of sin and show us grace. And bring us to Jesus. Show us Jesus. And it's in his name and precious name that we pray. Amen. Psalm 1 reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." It's God's word for God's people. Now, you may or may not have heard of the song Crossroad Blues, which is actually a song by Robert Johnson that was released in 1936. It's a classic Mississippi Delta blues song that has been covered by people like John Mayer, Eric Clapton, and many, many others. And there's actually some controversy about the meaning of this particular song. But some say that the song is actually about an encounter with the devil, which legend says took place at the intersection of Highway 61 and 49 in Clarksdale, Mississippi. And you can actually go there, and it says this is the crossroads. And so the story is that Robert Johnson sold his soul to the devil for the ability to play the blues, the guitar. And so Robert, he found himself at a crossroads in his life. Sell his soul to the devil for what he perceived to be a great life, or carry on with his mundane existence but still have his soul. And so he was at a dilemma. There was a dilemma in his life. And so whether the event happened or not, I don't think it did, but all of us know what it's like to be at a crossroads in our life. We all know what it's like to be at a place in life where a decision has to be made. We see options here and there, and we see consequences for those decisions. And we know that these options, they're going to affect us for a long time. In fact, every day we're at a crossroads, even when we don't know it. I remember a significant crossroads experience in my life. I was serving at a church in Memphis, and I got an email from Harper. And so I didn't know Harper. I knew who she was. And really all I knew about her is that she was cute. That was the only thing I knew. And what she was asking me in the email, she says, "Hey," she asks, "are you going to be going to the concert later this week or on the weekend that the church is going to be hosting?" And so she didn't ask me out. She didn't do that. But she did put the ball on the tee for me to ask her out. And so I remember sitting at my desk and realizing, you know what, I'm at a crossroads. Should I ask Harper out or not? I could go with her to the concert. I think that was going to be the man up, kind of brave decision for me. Or I could just tell her, you know what, I wasn't planning on going to the concert, which was actually my plan. And so I made the right choice. I said, Harper, do you want to go to the concert? And that was our first date. You see, I was at a significant crossroads in my life, and I didn't even know it. And that really is the reality of life. I mean, if we were to examine our lives, if we were to look at our lives, life is lived at the crossroads. You see, every day we make decisions. And these decisions, what they do is they shape our day, they shape our week, they shape our month, they shape our year, and they even shape our destiny. And so as we look at Psalm 1, I want us to see that this psalm points us to the idea of the crossroads. And what we're going to see in the psalm is that we see two paths. We see the path of the righteous over here, and then we see the path of the wicked. There is no gray area in this psalm. It's very either or. There's no both and. It's a very black and white kind of psalm. So the psalm imagines that each of us are at a crossroads. And so what the author is doing is he's simply drawing a picture of two very different paths. He's describing roads ahead and he's making observations about these roads. Now I want you to notice that he doesn't tell us which way to choose. There are no commands in the psalm. He's just making observations about two possible ways to go. There's the wicked way and there's the righteous way. And all of us are sitting at the crossroads. Like, which way are we going to go? That's what the psalm is asking. It's kind of lingering behind the text. Which way are we going to go? And so as the very first psalm, the psalm is asking us, like, whose side are we on? It's helping us evaluate ourselves. Like, we're supposed to look in the mirror with this psalm and ask, like, which path are we actually on? Which way are we headed? And so as we move through this psalm, I want you to see that there are three sections in this psalm that actually give us three ways that we can evaluate ourselves. And so we have 3 points this morning: values, fruit, and destiny. Values, fruit, and destiny. You see, the path you are on will always show up in the values you treasure, the fruit you produce, and the destiny that you are headed towards. And so let's hop into the text. Let's look at our first text, or our first point. Values. The crossroads represent different sources of values. Look at verses 1 and 2. It reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And night. So just very quickly, we can see that there are two competing value systems in these two verses. The first value system is described with the word blessed. We see it in verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man." And the word blessed, it means happy. And so this isn't the kind of happiness that we have, like, when we find that extra fry at the bottom of the bag, or when you see your favorite show has a new season that just dropped on Netflix. It's not the kind of joy that you might have with the Bulldogs beat Ole Miss or vice versa. I mean, all of those things are great. Those things are awesome. But he's talking about something else. He's talking about something that's even better than all of that. The word blessed there means supremely happy or fulfilled. I mean, it's happy, definitely, but it's also more than happy. And so you can read the verses as one as happy is the person. But it's more than happy. And so here's something for us to just kind of chew on. Just we're going to pump the brakes a little bit. The scriptures here are assuming that happiness, deep soul happiness, It can happen. The scriptures are assuming that all of us can be content. I think like happiness and contentment, those are all things that all of us want, right? But maybe you find yourself in a place where you think, you know what, I can't be happy. You've tried, you've looked, but you've only found pain, you've found disappointment, you've found sadness, and frankly, you've just given up on happiness. This whole concept of happiness, it sounds nice, you want it, but if you're honest, you think, you know what, this is never going to happen for me. It's that thing that maybe other people can have. But this psalm, it assumes that it's possible. It's possible for you, for me, for us. And this is good news for us. And I don't want us to pass over that. And we're actually going to be looking at this theme in the coming months as we walk through the book of Philippians, hopefully, Lord willing, beginning next week. But for now, this psalm is going to describe a person who is happy at the center of their being. They're happy, but it's more than just happy. And he begins by saying what a happy person is not. And so here's what that person is not. That person is not a person that identifies with sin. Do you see it in the text? Look how a wicked person relates to sin. And the wicked is contrasted with blessed, with the righteous. It's in verse 1. Look what they do. They walk, then they stand, and then they sit. You see, when a person sits in something, when like they sit down, what they are doing, what the psalmist is getting at, is they are finding their identity in that thing. And so when you sit in something, when you literally sit in something, what you're doing is you're putting all of your weight in that object, in that chair. You're trusting whatever it is to support you. And if we're honest, this is how a lot of us relate to our sin. We go toward that sin, toward that habit for support. And if what we find is eventually that sin, it begins to own you. And we begin to identify with that sin. We see that sin is part of us and it's killing us. And so over time, we become the kind of person that is just cutthroat in business. We take advantage of everybody that we deal with. Or we're the kind of person that just drinks too much, like, every night. I mean, this is how addiction kind of creeps into our lives. I mean, it starts off as a party drug, and then before you know it, it just owns you every day, and it's ruining your life, and it's literally killing you. But we don't start there. We don't. What we see in the verse is we see that there is a progression. We see walking. We see standing, and finally we see sitting. And what we see in this verse is that the way of the wicked, it runs downhill. You see, the really big mistakes in our lives, like the really big ones, they almost never come from nowhere. These mistakes are almost always the result of character that has been formed through a habit where we've been walking, standing, and then finally just sitting down in that sin. Some of you, you may remember the Enron scandal. At the time, in 2001, this was the largest bankruptcy in American history. The company had a whole staff of executives that got used to accounting loopholes and poor financial reporting to hide billions of dollars in debt from failed deals and projects. According to Bethany McLean and Peter Elkind in their book, The Smartest Guys in the Room, look what they said. The Enron scandal grew out of a steady accumulation of habits and values and actions that began years before and finally spiraled out of control. And we can see this psalm in the Enron scandal. Walking, standing, and then finally sitting, and then everything just comes crashing down on us. When we sit in our sin, it ultimately means that we're just comfortable with the sin in our lives. And sin always moves from bad to worse, and we see it again in the text, walking with the wicked, then standing with sinners, and then finally, sitting, identifying with that sin, putting all of your weight in that sin. I think one of the sins that our culture continuously sits in is materialism. Like the idea that you are what you have. What's in your driveway is you. Your house is you. And notice that all of us, what we tend to do is we look to the things we have to define us instead of looking to the God who made us. And frankly, like in our culture, this is the air that we breathe. And we start breathing this air from the time we're little kids. And so think about it. Like evaluate yourself. Do you tell yourself that you need a particular car to fit in? Or certain kind of clothes? Or what about your neighborhood? Do you define yourself and others based on where you or they might live? Is there something that you own that is really just owning you? When we need something, whatever it is, to define us, we're always going to find that we need something else. We want something else. And we think we own our stuff, but our stuff is really just owning us. And it's killing us. Listen to what Brad Pitt has to say about how materialism has affected him. He says, the emphasis now on success and personal gain, he says, I'm sitting in it. Isn't that interesting? He uses the word sit. And I'm telling you, that's not it. I'm the guy who's got everything, I know. But I'm telling you, once you've got everything, then you're just left with yourself. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It doesn't help you sleep any better. And you don't wake up any better because of it. You see, Brad right here, he's admitting that he's believed the lie of materialism. And he's found it to be just that, a lie. And so for us as a culture, as a people, we have to be aware that culturally we are sitting down in materialism. And what we find is where you sit is actually where you belong. You see, if we're gonna be more than happy, then we have to find out, like, where do we belong? Who do we belong to? If we don't belong to God, then we belong to something else. And we can't be happy. We can't find that thing that's more than happy. We can't find that deep joy in our hearts unless we start with the negative things in our life. And we have to move away from the things that are owning us, the things that we are sitting down in. So that's verse 1. Now the psalm in verse 2, what it does is it moves to positive behavior. The blessed, happy person does not walk, stand, or sit in sin. That's the negative behavior. But look what he actually does. Look what this person does. It says, his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so there's the crossroads. There's the contrast. And the contrast we see is that instead of associating with sin, the happy person delights and meditates on the law of God. The law of the Lord here, it's referring to the whole of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, everything that has been revealed to us in the Scripture. And so what does it mean to delight in the law? Does it mean that we just love the commands of Scripture? Is he only talking about the moral law? I mean, I think that's part of it, but that's not the whole thing. I think what the psalm is getting at, he's saying that the law of the Lord points us to God. When we study the Scriptures, what we're actually doing is we are studying God. And so the reason we can delight in the law of the Lord is because we want to know God more and more. God is the blessed person's delight. This is what the psalm is hinting at. This is what it's saying. Happy is the person that delights in God. God is what makes this person happy. And so we see in these first two verses that there are two kinds of values at the crossroads. These two options that are always in front of us. We're always left to choose which direction are we going to take. The psalmist teaching us that the road to happiness, it's not found in our sin. which is always the lie that sin tells us, but rather, our happiness is found in God. The second thing we see in the psalm is our fruit, and this is our second point. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. And its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind blows away." And so the crossroads in these two verses, they represent two different kinds of fruit. Two different directions. And the psalm uses two different metaphors. One metaphor that speaks of flourishing, and the other metaphor that leads to nothing. And so let's look at these two metaphors or pictures. The first one is that of a tree. This is what a person is like that delights in God. If we look at the tree, we see that the tree is nourished. It's being fed by a stream that it's planted by. And I want you to notice that the tree is actually still in the elements. The land, it might be hot, it might be dry, there might be storms and pressure, but the tree does what it's supposed to do. It yields fruit. And this is a picture of life. You see, all of us, what we're going to find as we walk through life, and many of us already know this, is that you are going to be punched in the gut at various points in your life. You see, life is extremely difficult. There will be sadness, there's going to be grief, people will hurt you, and you're going to hurt yourself, if you're being honest. But the tree, even in these seasons of life, is still able to draw nourishment. You see, a Christian, a person that knows Christ, is a person that has been rooted beside something else. A Christian is not merely a person that does good things or good works. A Christian is rooted into God. And something has planted you. And I want you to notice that trees can't plant themselves. You see, the tree, it experiences hurt. It can experience pain. There are going to be times of uncertainty and doubt. I mean, we all know that. But what does the text say? It says, yet its leaf does not wither. And that's because its roots are going down deep into something else. The tree has to draw deeper down during the harsh weather. And that's what we find during the hard seasons of life, is that we have to go deep down and to see what God has to offer us, to see that God is better than anything else. And so think about this. When the harsh weather comes your way, like when you get the bad news, whether it's health news or whatever, when you think you can't make it, when you have a child that is struggling, when conflict is swirling, and when the ground beneath you is moving, like when you're starting a new ministry in a city that's like 2 hours away from the house that you're living in, and you haven't sold that house, and you have a committee meeting on Tuesday with the presbytery, and you may or may not be, you know, kept up at night. Like, in those, that's my life, by the way. In those storms, like, how do we respond? And what we see here is that the tree, it's a good picture for us. A Christian is able to keep walking because their happiness isn't found in the circumstance. And this is a common mistake that we all make. It's the idea that the grass is always greener somewhere else. And so what we tend to do is we tend to seek happiness in a circumstance, in a job, in a relationship, in a position, in our possessions. And so when the storms come, when life just seems difficult and overwhelming, remember the tree. Remember the tree. The truth is that happiness is found underneath your feet in being rooted to a source. Tim Keller put it this way: happiness does not consist in what happens to you, but in what you are. And that's because the tree is still subject to the harsh weather, but the tree still has another source for life, and the tree stays green, it produces fruit. And so the psalm is telling us that even though you've lost your job, and you may lose your house, even then, you still have a source that keeps your soul content. There is something feeding you. And in fact, like as we travel through life, I think all of us can say that there is something about the drought or the harsh weather that really does make you put your roots down into God in the way that you just couldn't before. This is what the picture of the tree is showing us. The second image is the chaff. And this is what the wicked are like. They're not rooted to a source. And so the picture here is that of a threshing floor at the time of harvest. And so threshing floors were on the hills that would catch really the best wind. And so the grain is brought to them, it's crushed by animals or tools, and then it's thrown high into the air where the wind will just blow the chaff away. And what happens is the grain just falls back down and it's collected. And so the stuff that's blown away, what happens? It's burned. And so this is what the psalmist is saying the wicked are like. And so we see two different kinds of fruit at the crossroads. A tree that stays green, a tree that is rooted, and chaff that is blown away and easily burned. You know, the world says that to follow after Christ, it's a waste. The world says that it's foolish. The world says that a Christian can't have any fun or accomplish anything. The world says that if you want to accomplish something in this life, then you have to reach out for it and take it for yourself. It's there for you. You can be what you want if you believe in yourself. This is what the world says. Just take the bull by the horns and be happy. But this is a lie. It's not true. It doesn't work out that way. What happens is that the way of the world leads to a life that looks like the chaff, blown from here to there. But the way of the righteous is a tree, rooted, planted next to God, who is a stream. And so those are two different kinds of fruit, and they're very, very different. And so there's one more contrast I want us to look at in the psalm. And one more crossroads, one more point. That's different destinies. The crossroads represent different destinies. Look at verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. So, we're looking at destiny now. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So what these verses are is, this is a warning for us. The psalm is teaching us that the final end of the wicked and the final end of the righteous look very different. The crossroads represent two different destinies. The text says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And what we find in the whole of Scripture is that the way of the righteous is actually Christ. In fact, Jesus in the New Testament, he describes himself as the way, and he promises to keep those who will follow after him. And so if you want to stand in the judgment, you have to stand in Christ. If we stand in Christ, then we have all of his righteousness. And what we see in the psalm is the path you are on will determine your destiny. And so the psalm is actually, it's just sitting there. It's just like asking us to think about which path we might be on. Are you on the path of the wicked, or are you on the path of the righteous? It's kind of an evaluation. It's kind of making us look in the mirror. And I just want to admit something here about this psalm. It's actually in my heart. You see, in my heart lives a Pharisee. A Pharisee. And here's what I do. When I read this psalm, this is what I want to do. When I read this psalm, this is what I do. I'll observe all the differences between the righteous and the wicked, and then I'll tell myself that I need to do all of the things that the righteous does. And so the psalm says that the righteous delight in the Word of God, and so I need to delight in the Word of God. And so I imagine myself like waking up early every day with a nice big cup of coffee and my Bible and a pen and a pad, and I'm gonna have a sweet time with the Lord saying sweet prayers to God, which is actually awesome. That's great. But my heart goes a little bit further. I find myself imagining myself becoming righteous through this activity. But this isn't the gospel. And that can't happen. You see, the irony of this psalm is that all of us are the wicked person. We all know and have experienced the downward spiral of sin, and we all have idols that we worship more than God. We know what it feels like to be the chaff that is blown from here to there. All of us left alone will find ourselves perishing on the way of the wicked. But only Christ. Only Christ is the one who has planted himself next to the water. He is the one whose leaf does not wither. He is the one who prospers in everything. And when we are found in Christ, when we are found in Him, what happens is all of those things become true of us. This psalm is pointing us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that teaches us that we can stand in Christ through faith. And this means that we have to stop sitting in our sin and stop trying to own our own righteousness. We stop trying to make a way for ourselves because we know that Christ is the way. It means we stop trying to prove ourselves because in Christ we've already been proven. And if we do that, then God will know our name and we will not be condemned. And so do you want life? Like, you want to be happy? Like, even more than happy? I mean, all of those things are really only found in Christ and can only be received through the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. We can't achieve it. It only happens when we finally sit down in Christ and receive everything that He has to offer us. And so the message of Psalm 1 isn't to make ourselves the tree. It's not the message. The message of the psalm is to be found in Christ, who is that tree. Let me pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we confess that we are, in fact, the wicked. We don't love you and we do sit in and identify with our sin. But thankfully, you are that tree. You are that tree that is planted next to water. It's your leaf that doesn't wither. Whatever you do, it prospers. And so we need your grace and your mercy, and we want to be found in you. Father, give us new hearts so that we can be found in you, because our only hope is in you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.